The title that I want to thing I want to talk about today is, what is our identity in Christ? And so before I do, let's pray, and then we'll get into this topic. Father, I thank you for this time, and we can dig into your word, and we can look at who we are as individuals and who we are as a church, church body. And I pray that you would give me wisdom, that you would speak through me, that you would guide our discussion and open our ears to the things that you would have us to hear, and open our hearts so that we might be able to apply those to our lives. Thank you for your Spirit who leads and guides us into truth. And I pray that you would continue to direct us now in Jesus' name. Amen. So what is the church, and who is the church? I'm going to read to you some passages out of 1 Corinthians chapter 12 that I want to start with. And these are verses that start in 12, verse 12, okay? It says, "For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For in one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one Spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, what would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, what would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, 'I have no need of you,' nor again the head to the feet, 'I have no need of you.' On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think were honorable, were less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our most presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all members suffer. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administration, and various kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all possess gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But earnestly desire the higher gifts, and I will still show you a more excellent way." Then in Ephesians 4, starting with verse 11. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, the teachers, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and to the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Now, from those verses right there, who is the church, or what is the church? I mean, if I would ask you what the church is, what would you say? Is this building here? It's right here at this location. It's whatever our address is, 1009 Maryland Highway. Is that the church? Absolutely not. What is the church? The church is the people. The church is us. And it says that we are a body, and we're not to be divided. You know, and we're not to say, "Hey, hand, I don't need you," or "eye, ear, foot, You know, we don't need you. We all have different gifts and abilities, and we come together as one to use those to magnify who God is and what He's doing in us. The identity of the church is all of us. That's who the church is. It's not one group. It's not Faith Evangelical Free, our church here. It's not Crossroads Church, you know, or it's not Gortner Union or whatever church. The church is the church of Jesus Christ, made up of every individual. And God has given us each gifts to use in the building up of one another. And as we look at those gifts are not less than any other. You know, if someone has the gift of teaching, they should use that gift and not get any greater honor than someone who has the gift of helps or the gift of hospitality. You know, because all those things need to work together as one, okay? And so what I want to challenge you is, you know, we're a body of believers here, and we all have different gifts. But before I challenge you that, I want to tell you one thing, and it's this. I heard this week, and I think it's great. Because, and I'm going to, you'll understand why I tell you this before I tell you what I was going to tell you. It's this. All right. It says, if you love others, you will tell them the truth. But if you love yourself more, you will not. Okay? If you love others, you'll tell them the truth. But if you love yourselves more, you will not. And so what that's saying is, if you love yourself, okay, there might be something that's true that you don't say because you don't want to offend somebody. You don't want to hurt that relationship with you. You know, so you might not necessarily speak the whole truth. You might hold some of it back. But if you really love other people, you'll tell them the truth because that's really what's best for them, right? So I'm telling you this because I love you, all right? And so, what's he going to say? What is it? What's going to happen? I'm telling you this because I love you. And if you see something in me, you need to tell me because you love me. You know, if you correct somebody, and there's a proverb, you know, if you rebuke somebody, you know, you're going to have more favor with them in the end than one who doesn't tell them the truth. Okay? So this is not a rebuke. It's not anything. But what it is I want to encourage you to step out in faith and trust God with things that you may not have trusted Him with before. We have a missionary paper that we sign up for missionary prayer. And there's often times when we say, hey, we need people to sign up. We need people to step forward and pray for our missionaries. Okay? And as a body of believers, we should all be praying for the people that we're supporting. And I want to encourage you to maybe step out in faith and trust God with something that you haven't trusted Him with before. It might be standing up here in front praying for folks. I want to encourage you to do that. Because as you do that, I mean, you're going to be encouraged. You're going to be blessed. You're going to be more excited. You're stepping out in faith, doing something. Is it scary? Could very well be. Could very well be very scary. Is doing what I'm doing up here scary? For me, it is. You know, it can be scary at times. But if we step out in faith and trust and use what God has given us, how many of us in here pray? We should be praying people, okay? How many of us have prayed in public? You don't have to raise your hands, but prayed in public. You might be afraid to pray in public, but it's good to come up here and to pray for someone that we're all praying for with a body of believers who loves you and is supporting you. And as you step out in faith and do something, you know, you're not going to be able to fall because we're going to hold you up. And so you don't worry about that because that's what a body does. And so I want to encourage you in signing up for something, anything, you know, just to do, whether you're a member of Faith Evangelical Free Church, you know, through the membership process or not, you're a member of the body of Christ, and that's what we are. And so I want to encourage you to do that, okay? So that's why I told you, if you love people, you'll tell them the truth. You know, if you love yourself, you won't. I'm encouraging you to step up and to do a few things like that. That might be a little bit up front, but it'll encourage you in the long run. So, and if you're able to come this Wednesday, you know, if you think, oh, I don't know if I feel comfortable doing that, I'd love you to step out in faith and trust the group that's going and trust God and what He's going to do through that and be a part of that. So here we see the different parts of the body and who we are as the body of Christ. You know, we're His bride, okay? But that's our identity as the church. But who is your identity? Who are you individually in Christ? I mean, if you fill out, I've filled out some applications lately, okay? And in the application, it'll say, you know, put your name and stuff. And then, what sex are you? You know, male or female? I tell you, there's more sexes added now than there used to be. You know, there's different things that have been added. Are you trans, you know, or trans male, trans female? Those are all choices on forms, you know. What is my race? Okay, am I Caucasian, black? You know, there's lots of different races. But then it comes to ethnicity, which I don't fully understand this. There's only two ethnic groups, Hispanic and non-Hispanic. And I don't understand. I thought, I mean, with races, there's more than one. I mean, there's more than one race. With sexes, there's more than one sex, but there's only two ethnicities on a lot of these forms. Now, I don't know who creates these forms or what kind of information they're trying to gather, but there's a crisis of identity really in our country, and everybody's wondering who I am and is what I think or what I feel about myself my true identity. Okay? There's a lot of confusion over all those things, and we're not going to get into a lot of that. What I want you to know is if you were in Christ, what is your identity? Who are you? Because your identity seems to drive what you do, and it drives what you are involved in. It drives how you act. It drives what you think about yourself and what you think about others. And so your identity is very important. And that's what I want to kind of concentrate on this morning, who our identity is in Christ. Now, I have some friends who bought a house and they're remodeling it to flip it. Okay, and I got a chance to spend a little bit of time with these friends, the friends of mine. They might be friends of yours too. You might know the friends I'm talking about. But I got a chance to spend some time with them and go visit their house, and they call it Betty. Okay, and so they bought Betty for a good price, and Betty was, they were telling me, was nasty. Now, I don't know how nasty Betty was, but whenever I was in Betty and walking around in Betty's this house again, I could smell whiffs of things that didn't smell that good at different times. It wasn't the guys I work with. It wasn't myself. It was the house. But depending on how the wind blew and where you were in the house. But really, when I went in, for the most part, it was clear. What they told me was not what I saw, you know, because they had already done a lot of work on that house. They had bought that house for a price, and now they were remodeling it and shaping it. And they're going to make it into something that they want the neighborhood to be proud of. They want the people in the neighborhood to be appreciative of the house, and that's part of their goal. Their goal is to flip it, but it's also to have a witness in the community too, which I think is wonderful. So I tell you that story because that house, when they bought it, okay, they bought it for a price, it changed ownership. But it still had the same smell, okay? It still had the same characteristics and attributes about it when they bought it. But now they're working on it and they're changing it, okay? And they see a picture of what they're going to make it into. And they have, in their mind, they know this house has some potential. And they're going to make it into that very thing. Do you know that you were bought with a price? Do you realize that we each, as believers in Christ, were bought with a price? And therefore, we should glorify God in our bodies? And do you realize that in that, when He bought us just as we were? He didn't buy us because somebody had already remodeled us and we remodeled ourselves and made us good. He didn't buy us because we had the latest and greatest in us. He bought us just as we were, broken, hurting, needing a Savior. Our identity as a body of believers is we're His bride, okay? But we're also broken people who need a Savior. Sometimes people on the outside, when they look at a church, they think, I can't go to church because I'm not good enough. I have a friend of mine who Won't step into church because he thinks if I do, everyone's going to think I'm a hypocrite. You know, because I'm not good enough to be there. No one is good enough to be here. A church, you know, a place where we gather together and the people in the church, when I say church, I'm talking about individuals. We all need a Savior. And that's Jesus. And we come to serve Him and to recognize Him as such. And we need to bring in those people who don't know Him. Everyone, I'm not sure if everyone here is a believer or not. I hope you are. I hope you are. But if not, we're going to lift Him up so that He draws you to Himself, hopefully. But it's still your choice and your decision. And only you know. And as a church, we're more, as a place where we meet, this is more of a hospital, should be, than a country club. It's more a place where sick people can come. And that's the attitude that our church has. It's a place where people can come, whether, no matter what their background is, no matter who they are. And we welcome them in. And they can become a part of us as they know who He is. But that's our purpose. That's our purpose. Our identity as individuals are, if we know Him, He's bought us with a price, and there's no condemnation for those who are in Him, in Christ Jesus. So when that house was bought, when Betty, that house was bought, they didn't say, oh gosh, this is terrible. We got to tear this thing down. There is no rebuilding this. There's no remodeling that's going to take away the things that are negative about this house. We're going to destroy it. It's condemned. It's unlivable. But that's not what happened. New ownership came, and then they said, okay, what are we going to do? We're going to start working. We're going to first tear out the stuff that stinks. Okay? We're going to change those things. We're not condemning the house, but that house actually, in changing of ownership, is kind of like we are. It's delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of light. And we are that very same thing, delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred to the King of His beloved Son. We have been crucified with Christ, and it's no longer us who lives, but Christ lives in us. That's who we are. We have already been crucified. This house, you know, is being torn down and been broken up. You know, it's being, plaster is being torn off the walls. You know, all the insides are being gutted. Plaster is being taken off the fireplace and stuff. There's boards that are need replaced. Windows are being torn out. New windows being put in. They got plans for siding to be changed and modified. Not that they're going to replace everything. Some things can still remain, but they're going to take that structure and build it into something. Now for us, okay, as we're in Christ and our identity, to be honest, nothing of our old self should remain. In Christ, we are new creatures. He doesn't just buy us and then say, I'm going to remodel the house. He actually makes us all new creatures. And not because He's condemned us, but because that's the best thing for us, is that we still have who we are. We still have the things that make us individuals. But He then takes all that, the sinful things, the things that are not conforming to God's standards, and He is starting to remove those from our life. He creates in us a new heart, and He puts a brand new spirit within us. And He's ready for us to start from the inside out, breaking down those things that aren't attractive, that aren't holy, that aren't right, the things that are evil. What happens inside of us is He gives us a new heart and He gives us a spirit. And then He promises us He's never going to leave us nor forsake us. He's going to live with us eternally. There is nothing that can separate us from His love. When the Father looks at us, because the Son is in us, the Father's in the Son's in the Father, we're in the Son's in us, the Father sees the Son, not us. And I am so glad that when the Father looks at me, He doesn't see Lance Rhodes in the things that are in my heart. He sees Jesus Christ and sees Lance Rhodes in Christ. And that's the same thing He sees in all of us. Our identity is in Christ. And so We are crucified with Christ. We are dead to sin and alive to righteousness. Now that's a part of our identity. 1 Peter 2:24, it says this, "He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness." So our identity is we're already dead to sin and alive to righteousness. Okay? That's who we are. And that's what he says in his word that we are. But who feels that already? That I'm already dead to all my sin and I'm alive to his righteousness? I don't. I mean, in ways I do, but in ways I don't. I'm still battling that. And I'm right with Paul in Romans 7 when he said, "Wretched man that I am." And I say, "Amen." Not that Paul's a wretched man, that I know I am. "Wretched man that I am, you know, who can set me free from this body of sin and in death? I can't myself. I can't cut myself out of this. Only he can. But my identity is changing." You guys know Chronicles of Narnia. Great, great stuff. It is a great series. And in there, I think it's in The Voyage of the Dawn Treader, where Eustace is part of the story now. He's a cousin to, you know, some of the other little ones. I'm going to forget their names, I think. Edward and Lucy, I think, is who's in that one. And they get caught up into this picture, and they end up being on a boat. They're setting sail for an island. Their cousin Eustace is just a dragon, actually. He's a mean guy. He's always negative. He's not helpful. He's lazy. He looks out for his own interest. He doesn't care about anybody else. He doesn't care about Lucy and Peter, or Lucy and Edmund. Okay, thanks. Correct me. Lucy and Edmund. He just cares about himself, all right? So anyway, the long and short of this is they get on an island. They're trying to rebuild this boat. And Edmund says, Eustace says, "I don't need to help. I'm going to go off by myself. I need to get some rest." So he does. He goes off by himself. He goes up into the mountains a little bit. And he runs across this cave. And in this cave, he sees gold everywhere. And he's just so pleased with what he's found. And he sees a gold ring, you know, that he's trying to get some gold. And he actually sees this bracelet. And he ends up putting the bracelet on, or on his hand, okay, on his wrist. And so he puts it on. And he falls asleep, all right? And then he wakes up and he sees smoke as he's in the room, in this cave. He's got this gold band on his wrist. He wakes up from his sleep and he starts seeing smoke. Okay, he's like, "Ooh, something's here," you know. And so then he maybe talks to himself a little bit and he sees more smoke and he maybe sees a little bit of fire. And all of a sudden he's like, "Something is here. It's scaring me to death." Well, he realizes eventually that he has been changed into a dragon because of this. And he is the dragon. He has his true nature. And he's the dragon. He's like, "Oh, what am I going to do?" The people that are building the boat start looking for him. And they end up yelling for him. They can't find him. They're worried about him. It ends up I'm going to skip a lot of the story because I could spend a lot of time on this. But probably already too much. But it ends up where he realizes he's a dragon. The other people realize that dragon is Eustace. You know, we need to help him, okay? Now help him get changed. They can't do anything to change him. But there's a lion named Aslan. And Aslan and Eustace come in contact with each other. And Eustace is saying, I need to be changed from being a dragon into my boy, you know, myself. What can I do? And Aslan said, "I can help you." You know, and he said, "Okay, what do you want me to do?" He said, "It's going to hurt, but I can help you." And he said, "Do whatever it's going to take. Do what you want. I mean, because I don't want to be this dragon. Do what it's going to take." And so Aslan says, "Okay, here I come." And Aslan jumps on him and breaks him apart and tears him up. He's tearing off that outer self. He's tearing off that hide that Eustace has. And he's ripping and tearing, and Eustace is yelling, "No, stop, quit, stop." But Aslan keeps on going because Eustace has already committed himself to the end result. And so after Aslan tears Eustace apart, gets all the hide off, he throws him into water. And Eustace comes up out of this pool of water, an ordinary boy. It took a lot for him to change. It took hurt and suffering and pain for him to change. But only Aslan can do that. As we are in Christ, our identity is we're a new creature. And the things that happen to us in our life, He is using to mold us, make us into the image of His Son. Things may be painful and may hurt, but they're all going to end up with a good result. And that's when we're in Christ, that's the hope that we have. Because He's already told us that we have died and our life is hidden with God in Christ. He said that we are children of God. We are sons of God, heirs of the promise. That's all a part of who He's making us into and who we actually already are in Him. We are His sons. It says, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe in His name. We are His children. He loves us. We're part of His family. That's our identity. And not only that, being His children, we're a temple of His. Now, what happens in a temple? That's where God dwells, where He lives in the temple. And when that temple was destroyed in AD 70, you know, we are now the temple. Okay, Jesus told them, hey, you're not just going to go to the temple, you're going to worship Him in spirit and in truth. That's what He told the Samaritan lady. Okay? And so we are His temple. He dwells within us. We have been bought with a price and we're not our own. And we are a part of the body of Christ. And you individually are members of a body that He's building together for Himself. 2 Peter, I've used these verses a lot in Sunday school and people are probably tired of me here saying these verses, but these are great verses that His divine power has already granted to us, has granted to us His precious and very great promises. So that through them we can become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. So who does that say we are in Christ? It says that we are partakers of the divine nature. He has filled us with His Spirit, and He's molding and making us into His image as we allow Him to do that. We are a new creation. Ephesians 2:10, we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works that we should walk in them. So He is working on you so that you can do good works that He's prepared beforehand. We are His workmanship. He's chipping away at us. He's making us more into what He desires, into what we desire, to be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so He's doing that. We are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. We are His inheritance. You are a part of His inheritance. How many people want an inheritance? When we get something that comes down through family lines, it's nice. It's nice to keep and remember. We are God the Father and Jesus. We're their inheritance. He longs for us to be in a relationship with Him. He longs for us to be in His presence. And it's going to happen someday. And we are part of that if you're in Him. That's who you are. We are the righteousness of God in 2 Corinthians 5:21. And here's a couple things that it tells us that we have. We have the mind of Christ in us. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. It says that we have the mind of Christ. Now, I wish I could say always I have the mind of Christ, because my mind goes strange places sometimes and takes me to places that I don't want to go at times. But we're able to take those thoughts captive to the obedience of Christ. But He does also give us His mind, and He fills us with His Spirit, and He directs us and helps us to understand things. I'm going to tell you something that happened to me this week. I was driving home from work. It was about 3:30 in the afternoon, and I had plans for the evening of things I needed to do. I needed to meet Carla down around Moorfield about 7 o'clock. And as I'm driving down the road, I pass this guy who has two backpacks, and he's carrying a bag, and he's walking, okay, this guy. And I just learned, and I'm probably off the grid, because I just learned about 2 months ago that hitchhiking's not allowed anywhere anymore. I didn't know. I didn't know that. I mean, I used to pick up hitchhikers a lot, and I figure if someone's walking along the road, they don't have their thumb out, they must be okay. Because sometimes I've stopped, and people haven't had their thumb out, so you need some help or something. They go, no, I just live right here. I'm okay. So I quit stopping for the most part. But this time, for some reason, as I drove by this guy, I thought, ooh, I ought to see if he needs some help. And Carla knows whenever I ask people for help, if they need help or if I want to help somebody, it's usually to that person's detriment. Whenever I help, it's usually because we were on a cruise and there was a guy pulling a cart into an area. He was actually trying to get it out of an area, and I picked it up and helped him into the area, and he couldn't wait until I got away from him. And as I'm leaving, I look back and say, yeah, no problem. And Carter's like, you know what you just did? And that's so when I help people, it's to their detriment usually. But I thought, this guy, I need to help. And so I stopped and said, well, actually, what happened? I drove by him, and in traffic, I turned around. As I came back looking for him, I did not see him. I thought, oh, he must have got where he was going, must not have needed any help. You know, so good for him. So I turned around, and I was driving up the same place, and then he caught my eye. He was over in the First United area. It used to be the First United drive-thrus there, just near Chips and all that stuff, just kind of sitting on one of the medians there, a little piece of grass, had his phone out, was making a call. I thought, well, there he is. I'm just going to pull over. I pulled over and asked him, said, hey, buddy, you need any help? He said, yes, I do. I turned my truck over yesterday down in West Virginia somewhere. He's from New York City. I got to get to my car. He gave me his story. And I said, okay, let me see what I can do to help you. And so he hopped in. He wanted just to go to Walmart to cool off. So I went up to Walmart, and we were there standing inside there talking for a little bit. And I saw some of you. Well, you might have seen me walking by talking to this guy. And so then we figured a plan, and so we worked the plan. Well, when I dropped him off at Walmart, he gave me $20. And I said, no, I don't want anything. I want you to use this. Why don't you keep this and use it for somebody to help? He said, uh-uh. He said, you take it and you give it to somebody who may need some help. I said, okay. When we decided the rest of our plan, I told him, first off, if whatever we're going to do here, I don't want any more money. And so he said, okay. But he lied. Because whenever we finished up the plan and everything, he gave me more money. He gave me $60. So I had a total of $80 from this guy who, to me, looked like he needed more. He needed help. And he gave me $80 that I can use now to help somebody else. Okay? And so we talked a little bit about different things in life and trying to figure out if I looked at him and just judged him based on his identity, what I saw him to be, I was totally wrong, okay? I judged him incorrectly by the way he appeared to me. And as we talked, he told me more about who he was and his identity. And as I spent time with him, I could tell more of his character and who he was. As we talked, hopefully he got to see some of my identity as well and who I am. And in that conversation, he told me, you know, he said, you know what? People usually don't stop because when they see someone like me, they've already got it predetermined. They've already determined who I am. And I had done the same thing, but I was willing to help him. And when he jumped in the car, I think he might have had some identity of some prejudgment of who I was as well. But then through our conversation, we came to a better knowledge of who each of us were. I tell you that because we can easily prejudge people, and you can easily judge yourself. Based on your identity in Christ, who He says we are, and what He's done for us, you are so valuable that He died for you. And He wants to use you in a way that lifts Him up. That's who you are. If you don't know Christ, you are so valuable that He died for you, and He wants you to be a part of what He's building, the church. He's building it up of different people, just like you and me, each one of us, that are not perfect. We're not complete. We lack lots of things, but we're following the one who is perfect, who is complete, who lacks nothing, who promises us that someday we will be like him. As a church, we need to strive to be his hands and feet. Each of us, some may be hands, some may be feet, some may be a mouth, some may be a brain. Some of us who have mouths don't have brains, but we need the others. We need each other to encourage and support and lift each other up. And do you know Hebrews 10, 24 and 25? It says this, "And let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds, not forsaking our assembling together, as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near." And so as we get together as a body of Christ, as the church, it's not just us as the church, it's every believer that's in our community, that's in the world, is the church. The church is diverse. It's made up of men and women from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. The church is diverse. And as an individual in the church, your identity, you need to know your specific identity and know what he's done for you so that you can be a part of that body that he's building up, so that he can use you individually and the body as a whole to draw people to himself, because that's the ultimate goal. If you know him, I challenge you, step out in faith. Trust him with something that you haven't done before. Signing up to be a missionary prayer person up here. Signing up for whatever comes, okay? Or if he's put something on your heart, start doing that. Don't need to sign up for something. Just be active in stepping out in faith in an area that he hasn't or that you haven't done before. And I promise you, I can tell you with confidence that when you trust him with something, he's not going to leave you out there. He's going to provide what you need. If he's put something on your heart to do, he will equip you to do it. That's him. That's what he does. He equips you to do what he's asking you to do. So trust him with that. And as individuals in the body of Christ, recognize your individual, recognize who you are, recognize what you're a part of, and recognize what he has done for you. He's bought you with a price. Price. You're not condemned. No matter what's in our lives, we're not condemned. He's not just remodeling us. He's completely making us new, made us a new creature in him. And then he comes and dwells within us, and he starts tearing down the plaster and tearing down the stinky stuff in our lives to get rid of it so that we can, you know, whenever we're interacting with people, that they don't smell that stuff, you know, or they don't have to see that stuff. The anger that I have and had, you know, it's less evident to people. The judging attitude that I have in my life and in my heart, it's becoming less evident to me inside. The sins that I see in my life that I don't like, I need to take to him and have him tear them down, crucify them, so they can be dead and the new man can live and we can walk in newness of life. And it's not that I do it, but he does it through me. It's not that you do it, but he does it through you. And that's our hope. And that's a light burden to bear, is that all what we need to do is bring everything to him and say, change it. Transform it. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may be perfect, that you may know what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word and your spirit who dwells within us and leads us and guides us into truth. Thank you for your promises and that everyone finds their yes in Jesus. And I pray that you would help us to listen to you, to allow you to transform us, to lead and guide us, and help us to step out in faith and trust you. As we recognize who we are in Christ and recognize what you've done for us in him, that we should walk and live as those people, even when we don't feel like it, but because we know who we are, not because we feel like we're inferior to that, but we know what you've called us to be and who you said we are. So help us live to that standard, to be holy as you are holy. So we need to prepare our minds for action and be sober-minded and be ready to call upon your Spirit to change us. So do that. Thank you for loving us. Thanks for loving us the way we are, but loving us too much to let us stay this way. Mold us and make us into the image of your Son, not only as an individual, but make us of the bride that he is coming back for. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.